It is good to have each of you here this morning. I hope you had a good week. Looking forward to this one. This is our final class in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I have been looking forward to it with great anticipation. Not because it's the last one, but because it is the one that everybody relates to. So before we begin, shall we have a word of prayer? Holy Father in heaven, we thank Thee so very much for this beautiful day. We thank Thee, Father, for all the gifts of life that You have given unto us, for the measure of health that we enjoy that allows us to come out and to study Thy Word. We thank Thee for all that are here. We thank Thee for all that are listening to us on the radio. We thank Thee, Father, for all the spiritual gifts which we enjoy in Christ Jesus. Give us wisdom and understanding that we may know how to rightly divide Thy Word, and courage and strength to carry out the things that we learn. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 7 is where we ended last week. And we're going to pick up there this week and go to the conclusion of the matter. Verse 7 says, "Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun." Now, we just touched on it briefly last week, but it talks about how much joy a person should have when you wake up and see a beautiful sunrise, when you realize that God has granted you another day of life. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, the scripture says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." All the way back at the very beginning of time, when God created everything, there was darkness. Not darkness like you and I are familiar with, where there's just a little bit of light, but darkness where there is no light. And that is a terrifying contemplation. In fact, one of the descriptions God gives of people who are going to be cast into destruction at the end of time is to cast them into outer darkness. Man has a real fear, if you will, of a kind of darkness that just envelops you. And rarely does anybody in this life ever have to experience that. Now, unfortunately, there are some folks that are born blind, which never have the blessedness of seeing light. But for most of us, light is something which we relish. If you go to the deepest ocean floor, there is no light, absolutely nothing. I went to the bottom of Carlsbad Caverns when I was a boy, and they turned the lights out. You can't imagine how darkness can be. I mean, it's almost like a weight on you, when you cannot get any impression whatsoever of anything because there is no light to illuminate any object. And in this setting, it says God moved upon the face of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light." What a blessed thing. And there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Through Scripture, God makes a contrast between what's light and what's dark. Typically, what's good and what's evil. The right hand versus the left hand. Those analogies apply to those types of things. In 1 John, he says, "This is the message that we declare unto you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." And so God is the very essence, if you will, of light. And light stands, symbolizes purity. No defilement or impurity whatsoever. But now Solomon, in his writings, is writing about life under the sun. He's talking about the actual sun and the actual light of the day. And for a man to see how sweet the light of the sun is, he must be alive. For a person to enjoy the the blessings of sight and the Son means he's got to be alive. Because we know, for the dead know nothing at all. And so Solomon's talking about how sweet it is for a man to behold the light, to have life, have that precious gift that God gives. Life is a wonderful gift from God, the Creator. One should rejoice and praise God for every day they are permitted to get up and see another beautiful sunrise. One of the things I do every day is thank God for the day. When I go to bed at night, I ask God, please, if it's your will, let me see another day. Why? Because it's the essence of life, one day at a time. And one should not take life for granted, but strive to walk in the light, taking advantage of every opportunity to do good. Verse 8, chapter 11 says, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. Life is precious, but the duration of life is not the important thing. What you do with life and in your life is what is important. Ecclesiastes has already told us, if a man lives 1,000 years twice told and see no good, then he's lived a worthless, useless life. Chapter 5, verse 19, if God gives a man riches, wealth, and honor, and the ability to enjoy his gift, he should not forget there will be many days of sorrows and grief. Chapter 2, verse 23, Job says, man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And so even if you have the good life with everything going your way, you got to remember that life is fraught with grief and sorrow and vanity. For all go to one place. All are of the dust and all return to dust again. That's what makes life vain or empty, because there's nothing you can do in this world that's physically done that has any real permanent lasting benefit to you or anybody else. With time, everything is erased. And verse 9 says, rejoice, O young man. And in these verses toward the end are the verses everybody knows. We've all read them, had them read to us. It says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the sight of your own eyes, but know you that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. So what's he saying? It sounds a little kind of strange if you really just consider what he said. He says, rejoice in your youth, and let your heart cheer you. What does it mean, heart cheer you? Walk in the sight of your own eyes.
Shouldn't be afraid to be happy.
Keep
in mind that you don't want to be happy to the extent that you neglect God.
When I was growing up, you don't hear as much anymore, but used to be when a young man got himself in trouble, well, he's just sowing his wild oats. That's what young people do. You know, they drive too fast. They get into things they ought not to be. Why? Well, that's just a young man sowing his oats. But here, Solomon says, you should rejoice in your youth. Youth is a real blessing of God. But you got to be careful that you consider and be sober-minded enough to realize that God's going to bring you into judgment with everything you do, even when you're young. You don't get a free pass because you're only 20. Numbers 15 says, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not seek after your own heart or your own eyes. So Moses is warning them, don't seek after your own heart and your own eyes, but remember. Remember what? What are you to remember?
All the commandments.
Sir?
The commandments.
The commandments. And that would seem reasonable what this says, but I think there's a different twist here, if you think about it. Remember what God has done for you, which motivates you then to keep the commandments. But yes, keeping the commandments is a functionally important part of anybody's life. But you keep the commandments based on your remembrance, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. The people of Israel had a real problem with remembrance, but they weren't the only ones. Mankind has a real problem with remembering. What are we doing today? Well, we're coming together to do what? To remember. How often do we come to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Every week. Why so often? Well, because God understands how we are as a people. We tend to forget the blessings God has done. In fact, that's one of the things Moses talked about with the children of Israel. Rehearse in your children's ears all the great things that God has done. God brought Israel through the Red Sea. He had a fire at night and a pillar of cloud in the day. He delivered them food in the mornings. Who did God give those blessings to? And why were they recorded? They were recorded and given to the children of Israel, and they were recorded so they would not forget. But they were also given for us, that we would also remember, because all those great things God did are things that we ought to be treasuring ourselves, understanding the love and grace and wonder of God's power and his benevolence toward his children. Proverbs says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. There is a way that seems right to a man. If you follow after your own heart and you do that which pleases you, then you're not going to be following God. But you may very well think you're doing all right. The Laodiceans. We're rich, prosperous, we in need of nothing. Well, what were they? Poor, wretched, and blind. Why? Because they thought they were doing just fine, when in fact they were not. 3:17, Solomon tells us, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Chapter 3 deals exclusively with that concept. There is a time and place for every work under the sun. And one of those times and places is going to be judgment. All shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the things done in this body. That is an appointment which all men will keep, because God is the judge. He says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now here, when he says childhood and youth are vanity, he's not using the term vanity in the sense he normally uses it in Ecclesiastes. What sense is childhood and youth vanity? And that it's temporary. It is fleeting. I was young and now I'm old. And what do you say? Where did all the years go? It passes by so quick. And so, yes, rejoice. Enjoy the strength, the vitality, the vigor that you have as a young person. But remember, it's only temporary. It doesn't last. You know, I've climbed mountains. I've rafted wild rivers. I've built houses. I used to ride on my horse, Duchess. Oh, what a fine animal. Galloping, and even now I can still hear the pounding of the hooves on the ground, the mane blowing in your face, and the excitement and thrill that I had sitting on back of a magnificent animal. But I can't do that no more. It'd kill me if I even tried. I can't hardly get in this bench, let alone get on a horse. Why? Well, because that time has passed. I'm no longer able to do those things. Life has passed by as if it was just a shadow. So he says, let your garments be always white, and let your head lack no ointment. We are to rejoice in our life. Enjoy the gifts God has given us. Take full advantage of the days that you have when you're young, knowing that those things are just temporary. We're on a journey, if you will. And it starts with birth and it ends in death. Timothy says, flee therefore youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lust. Those things which young people tend to be drawn to. And in our society, they're drawn to it excessively because of all the commercials, all the advertisement, all the glamour that's put around going out on a weekend and having a good time, sitting on the beach, half naked drinking beer. Boy, what could be better than that? It's what the world tells us. And so he says we need to, young people need to be cautious that they don't get sucked in by the allurement of the flesh and of the world. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepts thy work. Excuse me. God now accepts thy work. What that says is, it is sweet and pleasant to see the sun. While you are alive, God accepts all the things you do. The time will come when you can't do anything. So you're to be happy and joyful. Praise God for the gift of life. And remember that God is going to bring everything into judgment with you. And that brings us to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the chapter which a lot of people go to. In fact, the key points is it talks about the flow and brevity of man's life and the grand conclusion. The grand conclusion. Verses 13 and 14, the very end of the book. We'll jump right over there, see? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, I would suspect if I were to go out here in this crowd and you didn't get nerved by me asking you, probably most of you could quote the rest of those verses from memory. They're the ones we all go to repeatedly when we go to Ecclesiastes. What are we going to quote? Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man, the whole duty of man. Why? Because God shall bring everything into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's the grand conclusion. Now, we started this journey back, actually, the last Sunday in April with reading the entire book of Ecclesiastes to you. And the first Sunday in May and following, we've covered verses by verses by verses. Why didn't we just jump to the conclusion? After all, we got the answer. There it is. What was the initial question? What is good for man that he should do all the days of his life under the sun? That was the issue, the question raised by Solomon back in the first chapter, that he's now going to explore and search out. So why didn't we just go to the answer? Y equals MX plus B. Now, most of us have had education enough to know that's the slope-intercept of a line. 2X plus 3Y equals 6. the slope is 2. At least I think that's right. I used to teach algebra. See, I'm pretty sure I got that right. But you know what I've told my students and what my teachers told me when I was back ancient years ago in his class? Is it important to know the answers too? Is that the important part of that equation? That the answers too?
How you got
there. Sir?
How you got there.
That's the important thing. You can get the wrong answer, but if you know how you're going to get there, then you've accomplished the education that a man wants you to have. We're going to jump to the conclusion of the matter in the first study. Been done in a week and a half, and called it quits. But it's important. It says, let us hear the conclusion. What is inferred in that? Well, what's inferred is that you have analyzed the information. You've looked at and examined all the evidence. The scripture says, be ready always to give an answer to every man for the reason of the hope it is in you with meekness and fear. How can you be ready to give an answer if you don't know anything but the answer? Why did Jesus, when he came into this world, why was he born a baby? The grand conclusion was his death on the cross. That is the grand finale of the gospel. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he offered himself as sacrifice for the sins of the world. What's it say in John 20? 20 and 21, 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. Your faith is predicated on the evidence. And so it is with Solomon. After going through all that he's gone through in the previous chapters, he now has come to the grand conclusion of the matter. And we've discussed as we went through all the things Solomon checked. The question was, what is good for man to do? Well, Solomon did everything you could do. He said, who can do more than I, the king? I planted me trees. I had me water. I had servants. I had money and wealth. I had power. I built me houses. He did all the things that we as a people typically do in our lives and as we live through our lives in the accumulation of things that are beneficial for our well-being and for our families. He did all those kind of things, but what was his conclusion? It was all vain. And so he has laid out for us the fact that this conclusion can be trusted. Why? Because I've laid out the evidence. I've checked and done everything you can do. And he says there's not any new thing under the sun. There's nothing you can think of to do that Solomon didn't do to find purpose and reality and meaning in his life. So, chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now thy Creator. Remembrance. It is really such a valuable tool that we have, is the ability to remember. And what are we to remember? The Creator. Now, what does that tell you? The same thing he told us back in chapter 5. God is in heaven and you are upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Remember your Creator. When you say, remember your Creator, what are you acknowledging? That God is the one that created. You are the one that was created. Therefore, God, the Creator, has the right to command and tell you what it is you should do. And all the commandments of God are for your benefit. It's like an earthly father. He says, yeah, eat your green beans. He don't do that because he's just trying to torture you. He does it because he knows green beans are good for you. The things that a parent does for their child is for the child's benefit. Well, think of it. How much more so is it with God? Everything God did for us is for our benefit. He says, so you are to remember, God's in heaven, you're on earth. He's the creator, you're the created. You should do what he has asked you to do out of love and appreciation for all the things he has done for us. He says, while the evil days come not. What are the evil days? Evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. He's not using the term evil in the sense that we normally use it. He's not talking about wickedness. He's talking about age. While the evil days come not. Yeah, Vance has never seen any evil days yet. He's got all the vitality of a young man. He's not afraid to climb a tree. But as you get older, that climbing tree becomes a little bit more of a challenge. And at some point, you say, not me. Not getting me up there in that tree. Evil day. From now to verse 7, he's going to be talking about people aging and the effects of old age. Because if God blesses us, we'll all get there. You know, if a man says, I don't want to get old, well, the alternative is die. That's only two choices you got. You're either going to get older or you're going to die. And so he says, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Now I'm an old man. Now I kind of realized that a while back, but I don't have the pleasure that I once had. I can't go out there and get on that horse and ride at full gallop across the pasture. I can't go climbing the mountain. Why? Well, because that time is past. Talk to Billy. I visited with him a while back, and he was telling me, you know, how frustrating it is for him. Because at his age, and the strength of his body, he just, you know, he struggles to go from the chair to bed and back and forth. Why? Well, because he's an old man. That's what happens. The things that you enjoy doing, you no longer have any joy because it's too much either pain or agony. Even getting out of bed causes me frustration. I sometimes have to stand there 2 or 3 minutes to get my equilibrium going before I even dare try to take a step. Now, Vance and Adrian are two children of this congregation that we all love. And in a few weeks, Miss Adrian's going to give birth to a son. What a glorious thing that is. And I often thought in myself that what would really be a cool thing to do is to take a picture with the scenery behind her of the child when he was born. And every year of his birthday, take a picture in front of that same scenery for 20 years. And then you take it down and put it on a video and watch your son go from infancy to a 20-year-old man in a matter of just a few seconds. I mean, we've all seen the pictures of delayed imagery of flowers. They just bloom and blossom. And wouldn't that be something? And think, it only would take a few seconds for that to occur. And that is the brevity of life. Because although he would have lived 20 years, it will seem as nothing when it's past. Ecclesiastes says, man shall not remember much the days of his life. And that's so true. Time is so deceptive. We think we've got so much of it, and we do, but we have exactly the same amount every moment. It's not time, it's what you do with the time. And realize that most of the time you spend is just busy work, if you will. You got to get up, you got to take a bath, you got to clean the house, you got things that you do in your life, occupies your time. Verse 2 says, while the sun or the light of the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. The fact that your eyes get dim, you get cataracts, you don't see near as well. I didn't have to wear glasses until I got 51 years old. I used to have perfect vision. And in a matter of 2 months, it went from perfect vision to almost blind without glasses. Aging happens to all of us. He goes on to say in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves, the grinders cease because they're few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. The keepers of the house. The house there is a metaphor for the body. In Honduras, lots of folks live in mud houses, put together with sticks and mud and straw. Well, in a sense, we also are living in a mud house. We're made of dust. And the keepers of that house are our hands. And as you get older, your hands begin to tremble. You're careful not to fill that coffee cup all the way to the brim anymore. Why? Because you don't want to slosh it out on yourself when you're trying to drink. Strong men bow themselves. I used to think of, there's a, Mr. Emery used to walk all hunched over. And I said, why don't that man stand up straight? Well, now I know why he don't stand up straight, because it's a whole lot easier not to try to stand up straight. Age causes us to bend our backs. The grinding is the teeth. They become few. You begin to lose your teeth. Your eyes get darkened. You can't see near as well as you used to be able to. Verse 4, the doors shall be shut in the street. When the sound of the grinding is low, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Doors are shut, symbolizing the mouth, the lips. When you're grinding your food, you keep your mouth closed, but the grinding's low. You have a hard time chewing. Old age sets in. You rise up. You don't sleep well. Any little thing disturbs you. And you can't hear well. And y'all know that. How many times I got to hear, whoa, I don't hear like I used to hear. It's just a function of life, getting old. Those are all the things that are a progression toward the ultimate. And when they are afraid of that which is high, fear shall come in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Afraid of that which is high. When I was 30, I built a house. 2-story house, 3,000 square feet, all by myself and a high school kid to help me. And I'd get up on that roof, the edge of which was 30 feet off the ground. I'd sit on the edge of that roof, hang my feet over, and never thought of nothing. Just hop up and run all over that roof. Several years ago, I was back at that house, and they wanted me to check the chimney. And so I got up on the roof, and two things came obvious. One, when I just swung myself up on the top from the ledge of the bottom, I had never broke my kneecap. Didn't seem to be that high when I built it. And when I walked across the eave, it was spooky. Why? Because I'm not as sure of myself anymore as I had been. Fear is in the way. I came through Mexico. I've driven through Mexico half a dozen times. And yet on the last trip, I got into Belapan, and I could not figure out which way to go. Now, normally, that wouldn't bother me. I mean, I've gone through Mexico, and I'll just keep going south. You're all right. But it scared me. A fear that I had never felt before came across my heart and mind of the uncertainty of where I was. That's a function of age. That's a function of not having the same kind of confidence and assurance that you had when you was younger. The almond tree, my hair ain't brown anymore, folks. Years ago, Letitia used to diet to try to fight off the signs of aging. It's a losing battle, folks, let me tell you. Excuse me. You can't fight it. Right now, Brian has a little bit of gray in his temples. Looks very distinguished. But it's just the beginning of what's going to take place over time. It's distinguished when you're his age and you just get a little touch of gray. Oh, wow, that looks pretty sharp. But it doesn't stay like that very long. It keeps getting more and more gray. The grasshopper's a burden. I'm in cardio rehab. We're going to do some exercising with weight. Everybody get their weights. I don't reach for the 10-pound weights or the 5-pound. I reach for the 2-pound weights, folks, because that's the amount of weight I can lift up without having to overly strain myself. Why? Because you don't have the muscle tone or the strength of your body that you once had. And desire fails. Why? Because man goes to his long home. All are of the dust, and all return to dust again. Mourners go about the street. That is the essence of a man's life. He starts off young. He has all the vitality and vigor. But over time, it wanes gets down to, oh, boy. But that's not the only people that have to worry about that. The silver cord should be loose. The golden bowl should be broken. The pitcher broken at the fountain. And the wheel broken at the cistern. Even young people come to an end, sometimes tragically. Alan Darby was 19 years old, and in a matter of just a few minutes, he went from being a perfectly healthy young man to being a dead body. Why? Well, because it was an accident. Young people die all the time in this world. There's no guarantee of being able to reach that old age. It is also likely that you may come to a sudden end. Then shall the dust return to the earth from which it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Who knows the spirit of man that goes upward and the spirit of the beast that goes down into the earth? No man has power, Ecclesiastes says, to retain the spirit, nor does he have power in the day of death. When your time comes, that appointment comes, you keep it. There's no exit door that you can avoid it. And then the final remarks he makes before the grand conclusion, he starts off by saying the same thing he said at the very beginning of his book. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything you have in this life is temporary and of no real value. He says, surely men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie. Be it laid into balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in possessions, because become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to every man according to his works. That is the lead up. Verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge, yea, gave good heed, and sought out and set in order Proverbs. Most of the Proverbs we have in the book right preceding Ecclesiastes were written by Solomon. Wise sayings, things that be pondered and thought about. The preacher sought, find out acceptable words, and that which is written is upright and words of truth. The words Solomon wrote were inspired by God. These are not Solomon's idle thinking. Solomon lived the life, but God directed the writing of the word. It's the words that he wrote are upright and true. The words of the wise are as gourds and as nails fastened by the master of assembly, which is given from one shepherd. And that one shepherd is Jesus Christ. All scripture given by inspiration of God. And so, They're given by the Master of Assemblies, if you will. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there's no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. You can't ever finish writing books. There's always more books that could be written. The grand conclusion, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The grand conclusion of the whole matter, having considered all things that man can do under the sun, Solomon comes to the final finale. Fear God and keep His commandments. Why? Why is that the grand conclusion? Because it is the only thing that has eternal benefit. Nothing you do, no job, you can be the best brain surgeon in the world and save hundreds of people in your course of your life. And 100 years from then, you've forgotten already. Everything we do in this life is temporary and of really no lasting value other than keeping the commandments of God. That will go with you into eternity, because God will bring all things into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Anybody got any comments about any of the subjects we have discussed? I have thoroughly enjoyed this traveling through the book with you. I hope you have gained some insight and benefit. I know I have. And with that, next week, I believe Brother Brian Hall will be our instructor. I look forward to that as well. Thank you.